that I want to read, and I'd be having to stop and say, now I'm going to verse 12 or whatever. If you'll just put all of your concentration into listening, I've just selected part of this three chapters of Zephaniah to bring forth, leaving some verses out that that certainly are God's word, but it's just a lot of descriptions and language that would be put in between what I hope we will concentrate on. And I last Sunday read from Isaiah, and I'm doing this to follow up and to treat seriously the fact that God has desired to speak to us through two messengers, Pete Speckman and Don Gamber, very specifically, and I'm wanting to follow up on that. So what I'm going to read you out of Zephaniah is going to be from the Amplified Bible. Much of what is in Zephaniah transpired in the days of Josiah. Not only was it prophesied in the early days of Josiah, but much of it came to pass in the Reformation under Josiah when he was, I think, 18 years old. It might have been 16, but he went to the throne when he was 8 years old, and then the Reformation came later when the Word of the Lord regained its preeminence in the land. And yet, you can read the book of Zephaniah and know that because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that when God is looking upon the same conditions among His people, that the same thing then that was the consequence of it then will be also the consequence of it now. So this is, you could say this is yet to happen because the conditions among the professing church are much the same. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah in the days of Josiah. I will overthrow the stumbling blocks, the idols with the wicked worshipers, and I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, says the Lord. And we don't carry around idols. We don't set idols up in the, under the trees and on the street corners. But we have idols. There are idols. Anything that is given a place of exalted value, time gets our time, gets our energy, and it crowds God out. We find we're putting Him further back in priorities. That is likely what we're talking about being an idol. I will cut off these wicked worshipers from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand over Judah and over all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the idol priest with the false priest. And those who worship the starry host of heaven upon their housetops, and those who pretend to worship the Lord and swear by Him and yet swear by the heathen god Molech also, I will judge them, and those who have drawn back from following the Lord and those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him, inquired of and required the Lord as their first necessity, So, you know, we've got those who seek the stars for guidance. We've got those who, like it says in the book of Kings, they fear the Lord but serve their own gods. And then you've got those who have drawn back from following the Lord. We covered that very thoroughly in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And then you've got those who have not sought the Lord, those who have not inquired of the Lord or inquired for the Lord. And as their vital necessity is the way Paul put it in Philippians, but here it says, as their first necessity. So be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has set apart those who have accepted his invitation. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has set apart those who have accepted his invitation. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who are clothed with lavish foreign apparel instead of the Jewish dress or recommended dress, which included reminders to obey God's commandments. And at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who, like old wine, are thickening and settling on their lees, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. That is a very common attitude that arises among unbelief. And much of that kind of unbelief is also unspoken. It's people who sit in the house of God and they hear the word of the Lord, but for some reason they have come to a place in their life where they really don't believe God's going to do anything good, and they don't believe God's going to do anything evil. And their wealth shall become plunder, and their houses a desolation. The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. And I will bring distress upon men, so that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's indignation and wrath. And the inference is that the collection of the silver and the gold, the stacking it up, was what caused them to sin against the Lord. For a full, yes, a sudden end will he make of all the inhabitants of the earth. So collect your thoughts. In some places it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Yes, unbend yourself. Quit being stiff-necked. Come in submission and see if there is no sense of shame and no consciousness of sin left in you, O shameless nation, not desirous or desired. What a tragedy. I've never had to walk around and live under the awareness that I was not desired by God. But here he calls them a people not desirous or desired. The time for repentance is speeding by like chaff whirled before the wind. Therefore, consider before God's decree brings forth the curse upon you, before the time to repent is gone like the drifting chaff before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. Yes, before the day of the Lord, before the day of the wrath of the Lord comes upon you, seek the Lord. Inquire for Him. Inquire of Him. And require Him as the foremost necessity of your life. All you humble of the land who have acted in compliance with His revealed will and have kept His commandments, seek righteousness. Seek humility. Inquire for them. Require them as vital. It may be you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Woe to her that is rebellious and polluted, the oppressing city Jerusalem. This is his reference. She, Jerusalem, she did not listen and heed the voice of God. She accepted no correction or instruction. She trusted not in the Lord, nor leaned on or was confident in Him, but in her own wealth was her trust. She drew not near to her God, but to other gods. In this instance, it was the god of Baal or the god of Molech. Her officials in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones on the morrow, for nothing is left by morning. Her prophets are light, lacking truth, gravity, and steadiness. Kaylee helped me by listening to me read this yesterday, and when I got to that part, as I did in other parts, I said, "Now, what does that mean to you?" And she said, "It means that she didn't make a lot of money. Her profits are light." I said, "I'm so glad I asked you, because I want to be sure to make that clear to everybody, young and old." He's talking about her preachers, the men, the messengers that God sent them to declare His word to them, those kind of prophets. Her prophets are light. They are frivolous. They're not sober. They're not grave. If you're afraid of those words, get your concordance out. You'll have a lot of marking to do in the New Testament. Her prophets are light, lacking truth, lacking gravity, lacking steadiness. They're men of treachery. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary, defrauding God and man by pretending their own word is God's word. They have done violence to the law. The Lord in the midst of her is uncompromisingly righteous. In some places in Jeremiah, the Amplified Bible says that the Lord God of Israel is rigidly righteous. He will not do iniquity. Every morning He brings His justice to light. He fails not, but the unjust person yet knows no shame. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hand sink down or be slow and listless." In other words, God's going to always be saying to His people, even right up to the day of judgment, and then even in the midst of judgment, don't quit believing. Don't let, how does it say in Hebrews, cast not away your confidence. So here all of this has been stern warnings, and yet now He says to the faithful, "The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty God, a Savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction, and in His love He will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exalt over you with singing, and I will gather those belonging to you who yearn and grieve for the solemn assembly." And to whom the reproach of the present spiritual condition is a burden. And that was the same as Don said, that God has controversy with his people because they don't weep over the affliction of Joseph. Now, there's another issue that Brother Gamber brought up. I'm just learning how to use this. I took the whole pad off. Thought one sheet would be better, but it keeps moving around. So let me move that. And that was the subtlety of gossip. How that you can even turn the asking people to pray with you about something in somebody's life, you can turn that into gossip. And the Lord has dealt with us. We've talked about it in our home this week. And so I've just said to the Lord, Lord, now I think my heart's clear in this, but I want to be clear. I want to have a heart without guile in this matter. So I want to touch on this matter of gossip. If you'll start with me now, I do want you to read these with me in James chapter 3. Okay, thank you. In James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And that could be teacher, that could be preacher. I'm not calling myself your master, but I am always telling you, thus saith the Lord. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. And I know that that is a verse of Scripture to me and to preachers. And I think about it all the time. That, you know, if I'm going to teach on faith, or if I'm going to teach on holiness, I'm going to teach on these things that the Lord will deal with me about it in a more severe manner than anybody else. So be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Another verse I meant to look up and didn't is that in the multitude of words there ceaseth not to be sin. I'm pretty sure that's in the Proverbs. If anybody knows that reference right off, you can call it out. The multitude of words, there ceaseth not to be sin. Okay, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now turn to the first chapter of Romans, and look with me to verse 28. We're just coming out of a reference to sodomy. It's always hard for me to find the right place to start. going to start with 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Through the years, you can see it as a pastor. You're always looking in the faces of the people, and you can see people entering into, you can see people, different ones, different times, entering into an attitude of not wanting to hear, not wanting to remember, not wanting to listen, afraid that what the Lord might have to say would mess up some pursuit. And it's a very sad time when you see a person enter into willful drawing back from God, because it usually takes a very grievous lesson to turn them from that. But if you ever sense in your heart that you just don't want to remember what you know to be true, you just don't want to believe, and you sure don't want to hear anything more about it, you're tired of conviction, you're tired of the guilt that could lead you to repentance, you're tired of always doing what everybody else tells you to do. That's the way it's expressed sometimes. Of course, you're not, when you're like that, you're not finding out for yourself what God is saying in His Word. And that's what it was talking about in Zephaniah that we just read. They will not inquire of the Lord. There's a selective hearing. It's been a long time since we were there, but do you remember the first chapter of Hebrews? Second chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed or excessive attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, if God... And we went back into Galatians and saw how that the law was mediated to Moses through angels, and God backed it up. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And how that posture of disobedience developed. Does anybody remember that? Can anybody say any of that? It very simply developed through, first of all, having imperfect hearing. And we all start off there. All of us start off with imperfect hearing. But to the humble, whom God can give grace and is pleased to give grace, He gives us an ear to hear. If any man has an ear, let him hear. But we all start off with imperfect hearing. Willfulness brings imperfect hearing to careless hearing. Don't like what that means. It really happens a lot in what is called adolescence, which is a perversion of what God intended to be. As He intended for a young man, young woman to go from childhood to adulthood, properly trained, properly prepared for the responsibilities of that step. But when you have a culture or you're
your frame of reference of people that you relate to, if it's a church fellowship, if it's a extended family, if it's other people that you know that call themselves Christians, and there's much inconsistency, and there's much willfulness, and there's all kind of bad attitudes manifest that discourage, then it's easy when you're coming up to becoming more and more responsible, and you've got your future to think of, and what am I going to be? What am I going to do? It's easy to think, I don't want people telling me what to do. I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. I'm tired of the Word of God telling me what to do. And I remember this illustration. Samuel doesn't know better. I remember this illustration of a man describing the loving concern of the state government that will go out and put stripes on the highway when there's a curve in the road and tell you, don't pass now. There's an 18-wheeler in front of you, and he's going 55 because it's going uphill. I've got to put that in there, or he wouldn't be going 55. You know that. He's going 55 uphill, and you are in your new Windstar. And it'll do, I don't know, 105, I guess. You have the potential in your Mustang of going 100 miles an hour. Now, that would be illegal, but the speed limit's 70, and you've at least got the potential and the power in your hands to do 70, but this truck is going 55, and those lines are saying, don't pass, don't pass, don't pass. Every time you pass one, it's saying, don't pass. Now, is it good thinking to say, those lines are inhibiting me, those lines are holding me back. Those lines are making me feel like a nobody. I've got a car that'll do 80. And that guy's just going 55. So I'm going to do it anyway. And what happens? People are killed every day doing something foolish like that. And it's the same way. Parents don't like, especially when a child starts bowing their neck, becoming unbending, and usually, you know, I don't know where you saw the inconsistencies. Maybe it was in a pastor. Maybe it was in church elders. And it soured you. People that are making demands on you and not living up to the demands that the gospel makes on them. And the demands of grace are always greater than the demands of the law. But the enabling of grace is greater than the enabling of the law. You know, it's the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee, that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. The law says, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, you know, people try to tell me, say, well, the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. I say, well, I see it in there, but a lot of people don't. But I'll tell you this, that if the law said tithe, the New Testament under grace says liberality, generosity. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And so But when one starts drawing back, they go from imperfect hearing, which is no accusation for that. That's just the way we come to God. But drawing back puts us into careless hearing. And then it goes to the unwillingness to hear, and that's the process that takes place to bring things to the place of transgression and disobedience that God will not overlook. And we think that we have good reasons for it because of such and such and because of so and so. And those such and suches and those so and so's are factual. Many times. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're imagined. Sometimes they're conjured up. But many times those such and suches and so and so's are factual. That's really happening. See? But just because it's happening should turn us to entering into the grief that that thing brings God because it misrepresents Him rather than a resentment of God and a choosing not to hear anything else God has to say, which is the same as crossing that line that says don't pass. You're going to meet up with disaster. So beware of what kind of hearing you have. Careless hearing. There is selective hearing. But to the humble, to those who will submit to, rejoice in the fact that they're dependent on God. That's what we started off with this morning when we stood together before our lesson. We just thank God for the privilege of being in our frailty and in our need. All of us, the privilege of being dependent on God, His all-sufficient grace, the God of all comfort. Back to Romans 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. And that murder, the person it's talking about would never see themselves as guilty of murder. But it's evidenced by such hot resentment against somebody or against a certain kind of people, a certain kind of person. Debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do this same, but have pleasure in others that do them. Now, the word I want to deal with this morning is gossip, and you can't find the word gossiper or gossip in the New Testament, but there's this word whisperers, and many translations translate that as gossipers. And on the board I have these definitions that I picked up many years ago at the Institute and Basic Life Principles. Gossip, sharing detrimental information about some person with those who are not part of the problem or a part of the solution. And slander, telling the truth or error with a design to hurt. And it was suggested two questions to always ask somebody who wants to give you a report on somebody else. One, have you talked to the one responsible? And two, can I quote you? Now, turn to 2 Corinthians 12:20. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Swellings. Maybe you would like the word festerings better. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. And withal, they learned to be idle, talking about younger widows who are not wise. They learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, another verse that I meant to have you turn to, I think I can find it, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. And so, the caution I'm bringing is the caution I need to hear more than anybody in this room needs to hear it. I'm bringing this caution to me first, and then to you if it applies. The Lord has blessed us. We're 12 years and 1 month old as a fellowship. And we have never had what you would call a squabble or an unpleasant thing. There's been people leave for various reasons, and it was unpleasant to me, and it was unpleasant to them, but it never pulled in a lot of people into it, because there's been such an absence of gossip, an absence of whispering and tale-bearing. And it's just been a real joy to me and my wife to have just recognized that through the years from time to time. Maybe it's because we don't vote on what color carpet we should have or something like that. I don't know. But when we're going to, and I do this. If I see something going on that's grievous, I'll enlist people that I know pray. And as we were studying this out and thinking it out, the Lord brought a real caution to me through my wife. And I'm not used to listening to my wife, but this new wife, I'm more prone to listen to her. And it was this, Bracy, you know, you can request people to pray with you about something about something that's going on in somebody's life without giving a lot of details. You don't have to give a lot of details. Just what this person needs prayer, they're in a trial of faith, this person needs prayer, and just a general direction of how to pray. And then if more details are needed, the Lord will supply that. So, in the fear of the Lord, hallelujah. You know how joyful the fear of the Lord can be? It can be absolutely full of joy, full of life. I want you to stand with me and just say, Lord, we're hearing you. Lord, we're not going to forget what you said to us through Pete about leaving our first love. And we're not going to forget what you said to us through Don Gamber, because your judgment is coming upon your people. And Laura brought me a transcript of Kay Author's recent radio program about God's judgment on this land, and I'm looking forward to reading that. It is inevitable. It is inevitable. He gave me that good friendship with Brother Ravenhill from 85 to 94, often visiting, sitting with him in his study, and it is inevitable. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So get ready. Get ready. You know? Now, when you cross that line to pass that truck, it's a matter of if. If there's a car coming, then this is going to be bad. But if you put it in the frame of reference we're in today in terms of God's promises and His sameness, and we're reading these words from the prophets and see that what he was, he is today. And what he's saying is, if you cross that line, there is a car coming. Not there might be a car coming. If you cross that line, there is a car coming. And so we want to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Would you just, with me, make a sign of surrender right now to the Lord by lifting up both of your hands. Lord, we surrender our own wills if they contradict your will, if they would lead us to a place of inconsistency before our children, before others. Lord, we surrender that. We don't have to have that. We don't have to have it our way. Lord, we'll trust you with that. Oh, how badly we want to control things and how accustomed to it we are. But Lord, we're going to trust you with that. It might be at first scary to lose control of the outcome of a certain relationship or a certain belief. But Lord, we're going to trust you. We're going to let you be God. We're going to bring our brothers and sisters before you in believing faith. Faith that you care more than we care. Faith that you can do what only we would mess up. And Lord, that you're going to increase our love one for another, and that you're going to bring us to a place of true revival, sovereign from heaven, and that our children will see the glory of God. And when they see the glory of God, no longer will they be subject to believing that God will not do good, neither will He do evil. But Lord, many of our children are in that place today. I think of a lot of children that grew up right in this church that today that describes them. They don't believe God will do good. They don't believe God will do evil. They haven't seen His power in a miracle, and they haven't seen Him shake a city in judgment. And so they just really don't know what they believe. Lord, we want to fear you. We today pray like we're praying because we choose to fear you. Daddies and mothers choosing to fear you, feeling their frailty in raising their children, not realizing that they're not equal to all of the demands and the needs in each individual life, and they're so different. Lord, needing wisdom from above and knowing from your word that it is available liberally, generous portions available from a God who will not come with wisdom just to find fault. We praise you, Lord, for your outstretched arm to us like it was to the people of Jerusalem under Zephaniah. You brought those stern warnings. You rightly described the condition of their hearts. Just almost impossible for some of them to ever come to a place of repentance because they were so self-willed, so full of iniquity, so they had so many misconceptions about you because of their limited sight. They didn't live in a time when they saw your judgment. They didn't live in a time when they saw your mighty acts. And now they didn't believe what you said was going to happen. But right in the midst of that, you came and you said, I am the Lord your God, and I am mighty, and I am in the midst of thee. And if you will seek me, you will find me when you have searched for me with all your heart, and you would be found of us. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord, that right on the threshold of judgment, you are yearning for us to come to you in submission and humility, in dependence. Lord, we're grateful. We're thankful that we still have an ear to hear that plea from your heart. Now, Lord, we say yes to that. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever direction it takes us, it's yes, Lord. It's not yes if you'll this or that or the other. It's just yes, knowing that you have our highest good in your heart. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. I take it back. Why don't you stand up a minute? Let's sing one chorus, and then I'm going to preach. We're going to deal with the Lord's Supper today. This is Communion Sunday, and I just don't want to ever let communion get kind of shoved back into a secondary place because it's the first Sunday of the month, and so we're just going to deal totally today with the rest of our time with the Lord's Supper.
We praise thee.
Wait till later, huh? But I was just fixing to say that you haven't heard everything until you hear the announcements from my wife. So if I get past that, please just sit there and look at me till I say, oh yeah, my wife has got some announcements to make. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. Paul is saying, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. From the time the Lord Jesus appointed the keeping of this ordinance, and it is an ordinance of the church. It's not an ordinance of a church council. It's an ordinance of to the church from the Lord. And simply, ordinance simply is a rule established by the one in authority. And this ordinance has been kept by the church even to this present day. The Lord's Supper has been and is a ongoing, universal witness to the fact that redemption is an accomplished fact to be received by whosoever will believe. Through all the heresies of the centuries, through all the strife and controversies that has taken place in the church, all the error, all the misrepresentation of the gospel, all the prejudices that can arise in different ethnic emphasis, the Lord's Supper continues to be God's humble call to His people to come and partake of Himself. And I don't know if I'm saying that like I want to say it. You know, God, in every group, the Lord's Supper takes place in a regular way. Some groups partake of the Lord's Supper every time they come together. There's not a thing wrong with that, unless you are prone to external expression that loses its meaning. Some groups take the Lord's Supper every first Sunday, or some other groups perhaps in another pattern. But in the midst of it all, you've got all of this going on. I was talking to a brother. He goes to a church in Dallas, and they've just had terrible upheavals and disagreements, and they've had to call special church meetings, and this side gets a hearing, and that side gets a hearing. I called a dear brother on the phone this morning, and I said, "How are you?" And I was really surprised from this guy. He's always real steady and always up, and he said, "Oh," he said, "I don't know." He said, "We're really experiencing a shaking," and I think I said, "Well, that's wonderful," you know, and knowing that we too are going to experience and are experiencing a shaking. Our faith, what we say we believe, is going to be tested, and there's always. I mean, you can't build a building, or you can't bring together a group where something's not going to try to come in. It always comes in trousers or in a skirt and something, you know, to infiltrate and to bring in some kind of self-seeking thing. That's going to happen, but we're equipped for that. We're equipped not only to be on guard against it, but to heal it. We're equipped not only to recognize that this is not scriptural, but to bring the thing in line with Scripture. Hallelujah. To provoke one another to good works, to build one another up in the most holy faith. We're equipped for that. We don't have to be afraid of that. And neither dare we acquiesce to it. But in the midst of it all, whatever's going on in the church, if it's a wonderful time, or if it's a time of stretching, or if it's a time of shaking, you got that Lord's Supper. I mean, it's a regular schedule. And then you see it on the table. I don't know what it'd be like in another group, but here you come in, you see that on the table. Oh, we're going to take communion this morning. And what is it? It's God saying, "Come. Come, all of you. All of you. You got a difference of opinion with Him? Well, y'all both come up here. Come on. Come in here. You believe it this way. They believe it that way. They're in error right now and don't know it, and you're praying for them, you're working on it, and the word of the Lord hadn't brought the light yet, but all of y'all come. Come on up here. You don't have to match my little checklist to meet me here at this table. Come on. And it's God saying, come partake of me. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Think like I think. Read of me. Learn of me. Eat of me. Drink of me. Be filled with my spirit in you. My spirit. What am I like? My spirit. What's my, you know, what's Jesus like? What's his attitude like? What's his demeanor like? What did he act like? What did he talk like? What was his spirit? Well, that's the spirit that we will be filled with if we will not be stiff-necked, if we will not be stubborn, if we will not have to have it our way, if we can trust God, if there's change to be wrought, we can trust God for that. His will, his way. His body has been broken. His blood has been shed once, never to be repeated. And that's one of the major errors in the Catholic Church. They flaunt it. They major on it. They shove it right up to the front. But it is unscriptural. You'll never be put to death again. We learned that in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we learned that in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It is never... He does not continually die. He does not continually bleed. His body is not continually broken and rent unto death. But the Lord's Supper is but a memorial of his death and a reminder of his coming. It shows the Lord's death till he come. And that is the message of the Lord's Supper. If God be for us, who can be against us? John 3:16. Everybody can say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was not coerced to do that. God was not obligated to do that. God was just and therefore did that. Being always just and yet merciful and tender-hearted, and to be both just and the justifier, there had to be the shedding of blood. Christ's blood was the only remedy for sin. Romans 8:31 and 32, if God be for us, who can be against us? This table tells us that God is for us. You look up here and you're reminded of the death of Jesus, God who spared not his own Son. He spared not his own Son. He smote his own Son who bore our iniquities on the cross. And you look at that cup and it says, if it doesn't say anything else, it should scream out at you, God is for you. Oh, but I feel like I've this, or I feel like I've that. No, God is for you. Come. Partake. Come in faith. Had a good lesson on faith this morning from Brother Clendenin. Grace reigns. God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Another place, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. What are you going to do with that? Truth in our inner parts. The revelation of the Holy Ghost in the spirit of wisdom and revelation as we receive it through the knowledge of Christ. This tells us so much about Christ.
Redemption is finished. Sin is put away. The sting of death is gone. That's what all of this, that's what, those are just a part of what these emblems say to us when we come together around the Lord's table. God has freely given grace. God has freely displayed His glory to a fallen race. And what was the glorious occasion of inaugurating such a blessed memorial? Please look at the setting. Look at the context. Our scripture started off in verse 23 and says, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. The same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Now, I want to emphasize the fact, the setting, the context. But before I do that, I want to say this. When you are being the most religious, remember Christ. This is an ordinance of the church. The church keeps it, the high church keeps it, the low church keeps it, the well-organized church keeps it, the church that's not well-organized keeps it, the group that has a lot of order and the group that flies by the seat of their pants, they all keep this ordinance. Drink the cup, eat the bread, and we kind of know what's going to take place. The world looks upon it as just a part of religion. But it's a form. It's a ritual. It's a tradition. And that's not bad. Those words don't have to be bad. But when you're being the most religious, remember a person. Remember a person. When you're being most dutiful, when you feel the best about yourself, because you're crossing all your T's and you're dotting all your spiritual I's, remember a person. This do in remembrance of Me. The night that He was betrayed, enduring the most dreadful conflict with the powers of darkness that a human could ever know, facing the enmity of a fallen race, totally misunderstood by His own. Coming to His own, they received Him not. Let His blood be upon us and our children. But He had 12 who walked with Him. He had 12 who said they loved Him. He had 12 that appeared to understand Him. The night that He was betrayed. Who betrayed Him? One of the 12 betrayed Him. It had to be like a knife in His heart. But He knew that He was the son of perdition. He knew the prophecies had to be fulfilled. Oh, yes, He knew it all, but there was no role playing going on. There was no lighter grief. There was heavier grief because love was involved without measure. The grief that you and I experience is determined by the love that's involved in the relationship, that is broken, that is violated. The person in this room that can hurt me most is my wife. The longer that we've known each other, we can inflict a greater pain on each other. Someone I've just met, they may be wonderful people. They may be he might be a wonderful man. But if he betrays me or he says something ugly about me, it doesn't hurt me like the man that I've walked with for 10 years could hurt me. And this is all love, walking with these 12. And every place that he went, he took Peter, James, and John. There were a lot of places he took them that he didn't take anybody, any of the rest of them. And he gets down to that dark hour, standing alone before his accusers, before the religious world, before the mockers, the ridiculers, the heartless, cold-hearted soldiers of Herod, and his friend, his companion, Peter, the rock. You can hear it right out the door. I don't know the man. Swearing an oath to put emphasis to it. I don't know the man. That was the night that he was thinking of his church down through the ages. The same night that he was betrayed. He took bread and he broke it and he passed it out and he poured the cup and he said, drink it and do this. And then he says, as long as I hadn't come back yet, you do this. Do it in remembrance. Not of my sermons, not of my miracles, not of the things I said when I was in Galilee, not of the leper that I healed, not of the blind man that I healed. Me. What it was like when I talked to you, when I looked at you, when I reached out to you, when I gave my life for you. I'm a person. Remember me. His thoughts were turned toward the church, knowing that down through the ages, she would face different schools of theology, and the difference in theology and truth, and there is a difference, is theology is my understanding about God. The truth is the reality of God. And we always must be putting forth the effort to have our theology come in line with truth. So to this church that down through the ages would face the upheaval, the resulting insecurity, the questions, the misunderstandings of all kinds of schools of theology, deadly heresies, superstition, fanaticism, zeal that slanders God's cause, misrepresentations of who He is, misunderstanding and being misunderstood, Christian sects, without number. The same night in which he was betrayed, he was thinking about keeping his beloved church on track. In the midst of his own grief, his thoughts went all the way here to you this morning. That was more important to him than his own pain. What love. The night of his sorrow, the night of his agony, the night of his betrayal by one of his own disciples, the night of his denial by another, the night of his desertion by all the rest. This God of love is making provision for his church that is to be partaken of until he comes again. That's what we're going to do this morning. The Lord's Supper is a feast of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for grace already received. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. He gave thanks in breaking that bread, which was to be to all future generations of the redeemed a memorial of his broken body. Grateful rejoicing is what's befitting of the Lord's Supper. Don't let your sins be the object of your thoughts at the Lord's Supper. There's a great temptation to do this. But it's not humility to do that. It's time to look away from whatever you are, however you view yourself, whatever appraisal you're making of yourself in this present moment, leave it alone and look up. Look, remember Him till He comes. Let that get lost in the remembrance of Him. And you look up, that other thing's likely to fall in the right place. The love of God has invited us to a feast, and the blood of Jesus has made us fit to partake. And if you're looking for a certain kind of performance to make you feel worthy of partaking of it, you're looking in the wrong direction. The blood of Jesus made you fit to partake. A living Christ is the gathering place for the body of Christ. He is our peace and our union with one another. His blood has answered the sin question for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Till He comes, we look back at our Lord's night of sorrow. We look forward to His day of glory. Praise God. Both are a powerful reality. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. That was then. Soon, King of kings, Lord of lords, every knee bow, coming in victory, coming in power, will reign in rigid righteousness. Hallelujah. In remembrance of me, He wants to so connect us with Himself at this very moment that we gather around this table, that we feel and experience what it is to be strangers and pilgrims in the world we live in. He has overcome the world. We're still in the world, but we're not of the world. We severed our relationship to it. He has overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Take courage. I have overcome the world. And we're in Him. And He's in us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I am ministered to by the Holy Spirit at the Lord's Supper. I am essentially spirit. This world is essentially physical. I don't get my nourishment from this world. I don't get my strength from the physical. I get my nourishment. I get my faith. I get my edification. I get my hope. I get my reason for living. I get the thing that motivates me, that causes me to choose what I choose and refuse what I refuse, from the ministry of the Holy Spirit to my spirit. I'm a stranger here. Stranger, the definition, is an alien resident whose home is elsewhere. Are you a stranger here? I'm a pilgrim here. The definition of pilgrim is a resident foreigner. Hallelujah. I know I talk like these guys that live here, but I'm a foreigner. In this world, I'm surrounded with all that is not in covenant with God. This is the arena of His rejection. Rejected Him. And it will reject you, Christ in you will be rejected by this world, East Texas or West Texas, North America or South America, Massachusetts or California. There's a rejection of Christ going on in all these places, except in the hearts of the redeemed. We're surrounded with all that's out of fellowship with God, enmity with God. While sojourning here, I drink this cup. I remember Him who by His sufferings and shed blood has brought me into covenant with Himself. I'm not remembering where He was as much as I'm remembering where He is. He's in the place of His acceptance with the Father. He's accepted there and represents me there in the place of His acceptance. I am here in the place of His rejection, and I gladly seeing it as a privilege. Not only am I appointed to, but enabled by Him to represent Him in the place of His rejection while He represents me in the place of His acceptance. In remembrance of me, He says, not being occupied with salvation as much as with the Savior. That is a good remedy for a lot of things that bother a lot of people. Not being as occupied with the gifts as with the giver. With redemption as with the redeemer. With deliverance as with the deliverer. A person, a person, a person, a person. One of you, you're here this morning, we were sharing the other day. And I said, you know, even when wife and I married, I'll speak for myself. I start to say we. We're not dedicated Christian at all. I was not a dedicated Christian. I was a backslider. I was selfish. I was looking out for myself. I was really turned off by a lot of things in church and so on. And whether those things were real or imagined, it was my problem, not anybody else's. There's nobody I can look around and lay the blame on for my attitude. But even in that condition, I came into a great temptation early in our marriage. And I wasn't a praying man. I wasn't a Bible reading man. I wasn't hot, and I wasn't lukewarm. I was cold. But in the midst of this great temptation, a person was more precious to me than anything I could have got out of that moment. It wasn't a principle. It wasn't a rule. It wasn't a verse of Scripture. And how much greater to me is the person of Christ when I'm thinking right and responding right and when I've embraced what is real, what the reality is. And I tell you, when principles will let you down, and knowing the Ten Commandments can let you down, if that's as far as you're going to go, a religious thing, an ordinance, or a principle, or a memorized verse, but if you will think about a person, our little girls came along. Oh, you should have seen Angela when she was born. I worked for General Tire and Rubber Company. They got sick of me during that time. Everybody said she was ugly. Had her picture, newborn pictures were usually only the parents can think it's pretty. But, and had a verse of Scripture on there. The riches of the Lord, the blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow. Oh, how precious. Oh, she had so much hair. Oh, see, every day she got prettier and prettier. Oh, did I kiss that baby. Man, I kissed her on the cheeks. I kissed her on the slobbery mouth. I kissed her on her nose. I kissed her under her chin. I kissed her on her tummy. I kissed her on her legs. I kissed her all over, all the time. Kiss, 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 kiss. Andrea comes along. She's so cute. Little round mouth. Different personality. They're my kids. They're our kids. That came out of my wife. That's us. How many times I didn't have to give a second thought to the seductress. Just thinking about kissing her lips and then going home and kissing this little thing's lips that's going to come running to meet me when they hear the car pulling the driveway. Daddy, 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 I'm going to pick that baby up and kiss her lips with the lips that kissed the harlot. What is it? Rules? No, it's not rules. I didn't even think of rules. I didn't think of what my daddy thought. I didn't think of what the church thought. I didn't think of principles. I didn't have to say, now let's see, that book said, first you, and then you, no, I didn't, just a person, a little girl, a little person. That's what we're talking about. That's why this ordinance. That's why we come around the Lord's table. There's a lot of things that can be taken care of right here, remembering Him. A person. Is he a person to you? Or is he religion to you? Is he Sunday to you? Is he an inhibitor? He doesn't want me doing this. He doesn't want me doing that. Is he just rules? Is he just principles? Oh, let's see. What is category does this come under? Well, then, oh, yeah, here's the way you respond to that. No, no, 1,000 times no. It's a person. I am. Not I will be. I am right now. Right here. On the just the fifth day of August, 2001. In my heart and in my spirit, I am in Him. I've been there a long time. He helped me see right. He helped me hear right. He gave me an ear to hear. And my heart trembled. I believed. And He gave me the fear of the Lord. And He gave me the love of the Lord. And He gave me the Spirit of the Lord. And He gave me the mind of the Lord. He gave me the heart of God. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Right now, separated in heart and spirit from all that is surrounding me. I'm not a part of that. I'm not longing after that. I'm not looking for more of that. Whatever of it that needs to be used to accomplish bringing joy to Him, that's all of it that I want. I disassociate myself from everything here which required His death. And if you want a simple way to look at television, a simple way to look at a novel, a simple way to look at ownership of this or that or the other, anything that surrounds me that the purpose of its existence and the function that it performs necessitated the death of Christ, it is no friend of mine. I have no place for it in my life or in my thinking. My heart, my affection is occupied with Him, a person who He is, what He has done, what He wants, what His revealed will is, what is yet for me to be entered into that brings joy to Him. My heart is occupied with where He is. I am free from all that surrounds me. I will no longer be occupied with that. You know, I don't require. And when I'm saying I, the Christian. I'm talking for Christians. If I'm in London, airport, newsstand, pornography, it doesn't change anything that my family's not watching, or my our Grace Fellowship's not watching, or I wonder if there's any other brother from America that I know that's in here as I ease toward the forbidden. No, it's a non, that would be a non-reality. Christ lives in me. It's a person. I'm going to bring pain and grief to Him in London, and I wouldn't in Longview. That's not spiritual life. That's religion. That is believing a lie. No, it's a person. I'm not occupied with that which has been judged by His death. He's enough for my heart, and He's enough for my heart any place I am. His presence in me refuses everything that has been judged by His death. And wherever I am, I represent Him to men. I do not represent a group to men. I do not represent, or I don't see myself as representing Grace Fellowship to men. Although I'm sure that other people see it that way. He represents Grace Fellowship. And I think we have to keep that in mind if we care about that, whatever value you put on Grace Fellowship. But the bottom line is I represent Him. I represent Him. Yep. Whoever I'm talking to, I represent Him. Boy, you can forget that easy. Listen to me. Monday morning, 10 o'clock, I misrepresented Him to a young boy at the shopping mall in front of my wife. I was right. He was wrong. And I wasn't thinking. Monday morning. Monday morning is wonderful for me. You know, Sunday's passed. Had good fellowship. Went out to eat. Monday morning. You can not be keen. See, this is not a ritual to get over on Sunday. And thank God for a wife that'll... tell you what it's really like. But I represent God. I don't represent a group. And I don't represent men to God. I represent God to men. When somebody goes to another town and they're looking for a church and they call me and say, do you know of a church in such and such? And you got one right now wants to know if I know of a church in Bedford near Fort Worth. I got to call them back. And I'm going to say, I really don't know of a church that I really know. I don't know. But, and then they'll say, what do I look for? And the first thing I say is, look for a man that represents God to those people. He's not representing man's point of view to God. He's not, and that's what much of this user-friendly church attitude is. It's representing men to God. God, these people are different, and their felt needs have to be catered to. And I'll tell you, the truth of the gospel will meet a man's needs. I don't care what generation it is. The truth of the gospel. So I represent God to man. And I'm going to close with this before we take of the Lord's Supper together. And I've asked you to remember this. Many of you have already done so. This is a reminder that we share in the blessedness of what Christ is to God. Can you get a hold of that? Can you get a hold of that? Remember who you saw in the mirror this morning? Remember that guy? Remember that girl? Remember all you know about them? Huh? Remember all the things that you know about them, nobody else knows about them? And yet he loved you and gave himself for you? How he elevated that guy that you would otherwise hate because of what you know about him. Elevated, I mean, into heavenly places. And we, you and me, the guy you shaved this morning, the woman you combed her hair this morning, we share in the blessedness of what Christ is to his heavenly Father. I'm involved in that. I've become a part of that reality. It's called in Ephesians chapter 1, accepted in the beloved. I can't say it enough. I share in the blessedness of what Christ is to God. Can you formulate a grander sentence than that? If you could and said, and you brought it to me and showed it to me, you know what it would be? It would be a synonym of what I'm saying. It'd be just the same thing. I, Bracy Greer, of all people, share in the blessedness of what Christ is to God. Hallelujah. And then, what a privilege it is to share in the reproach of what Christ is to this world. I share in that too. I don't flaunt that. I don't swagger before the world. I don't care if you hate me. No. But I cherish the privilege of sharing in his reproach. Whatever this world thinks of him, I want them to think that of me. Yes, sir. Bow your heads with me, please. We're going to pass these emblems out and this may not always work when there's a child maybe sitting in your lap or sitting next to you, small child. But when the men hand you these trays, if you'll pass it to the person next to you and then take your cup or your bread while they're holding that tray, then that's easy. Then they'll pass it and they'll take. If you try to take and hold and pass all at the same time, that might not be as easy. But they're going to pass these emblems to you, and if you'll just hold them there, we're going to partake of them together.